For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The crux of Christianity is the cross of Calvary. Everything that we know concerning our obedience is based upon what Jesus Christ did at Golgotha. But I think many times in our society we tend to pretty up the cross a little too much. Many times we wear it as an ornament around our neck. Many times we adorn our buildings with it. Or perhaps we even hang a picture of it in our house. Though we understand victory was also given to us at Calvary, and we understand what Jesus Christ went through at Calvary concerning the shame and suffering on our behalf, I think until we fully understand and picture in our minds exactly what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf, we truly don't understand how much this man suffered for you and I. Sometimes we read within the pages of the Bible that God has given to us, obviously through inspiration, what Jesus suffered. And maybe that's enough. But I think when you understand the physiological effects that Jesus Christ suffered at the cross of Calvary, and when you know what this man went through for you, and the excruciating pain that he went through, I think it really helps us to zero in on exactly what Jesus Christ suffered at that shame, at that moment, at that time, at that day. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So this morning, as we look at the cross of Calvary, I want to approach it just a little bit differently than perhaps we normally would. And that I want us to look through and look at and understand what His body went through on that day for all of us. I want you to understand how much pain this man suffered for me and for you. I want you to understand how much weight He placed upon His own body at that moment for our sins. This was a man who did not have to do this, but this was a man who also understood that it was His will concerning the Father that was to be done and not His own, as He prayed in the garden before He went to the cross. And when we understand the physiological effects that Jesus suffered, and looking at it from the standpoint at the way a doctor would treat a man who had gone through something like this, and when you see the pain that this man suffered for you and for I, then maybe perhaps we don't pretty up the cross as often as we do. Before we understand and look at what Jesus Christ suffered physiologically, we need to understand a brief history about crucifixion and all that it entails concerning its history and what it did to Christ at Calvary. Really, when you look at crucifixion in and of itself was capital punishment. That's all it was. It was given to an individual to not only inflict shame and humiliation, but that an individual might experience a slow, agonizing, and painful death. As a matter of fact, there were three barbaric forms of crucifixion during this time, though the crucifixion at the cross was the more common one. There was the crux, or Latin for the cross. As we understand, as we know, as Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, as He was stretched out and nailed to this piece of wood. Then there was what's called in Latin crematio, which is the cremation, or burning a body alive at the stake. And then there was decalatio, which is where an individual would be decapitated and their head would be chopped off. But the most common form of crucifixion was the crux crucifixion, the cross crucifixion. Why? Because generally, as the Assyrians and the Babylonians were the ones who brought about this type of punishment, the Romans were individuals that perfected it and made it what it was when Jesus Christ went to Calvary. So when you think about it from the standpoint, it's nothing new as we read about it within the pages of the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's talked about all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. And see, sometimes when we read of what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, it helps us better understand then why the Jews looked at the cross the way they did concerning who the Savior was and what He did at Calvary. So the Bible tells us that if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, That is, he is to be put to death and he shall be hung on a tree. His body shall not remain upon that all night, because then the land is going to be cursed. So to the Jew, in looking at Jesus, this is something complicated for them, because this is the individual they're going to put at Calvary. The one you call the Messiah. The one you call your Savior. So he wasn't to be left all night, for he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God, and this is your Messiah, the Son of God. So when you think about this aspect and understanding what Jesus Christ went through, it wasn't something that was looked to as an individual that was going to be one that was going to save them, as this is how he was going to save the world, through the cross and through Calvary. Though we understand the glory that was given to us on the third day after he was risen back to life, as God brought him back, as he said he would, and as he said he was going to establish his kingdom, all of those promises were kept. But to the Jew, this didn't make any sense. And as you read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, to the Gentiles, this didn't make any sense, because this is the one you said is going to save you, yet you're going to kill him. But there are some technical aspects we need to understand concerning the cross as well. Because when you think about what Jesus Christ went through concerning what the cross is, the earliest form of crucifixion actually simply involved impaling a man on a pole through the body, dying instantly. And the whole purpose not only was to humiliate and shame them, but was to cause excruciating pain. Side note of interest, the word excruciating that we often say in our English is actually from the Latin word excruciatus, which means out of the cross. So when you think about the word excruciating, when you say that, just know it's in relation to what Jesus Christ suffered at Calvary. It's interesting how we get our words, right? So when you think about what Jesus Christ went through and the excruciating pain and the different types of barbaric ways that they would basically kill someone, the cross was meant for a slow, agonizing, excruciating, and very painful death. Generally, the crucifixion for an individual lasted 3 to 4 days, as it was drawn out over a long period of time. They wanted them to suffer and to experience pain. And also that it was done in a very public area, just as Golgotha was on the outskirts of the city, so everybody that was passing by can see exactly what this individual did. So as they're looking at Jesus, as he's suspended between heaven and earth, between two thieves on the cross of Calvary, not only did the person that was being humiliated and crucified, the entire family also suffered humiliation because of what their family member was doing on the cross. So just think, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as they're looking down at his mother Mary and his brother that's sitting beside, that's comforting his mother, just think as they're looking at her and him and all of these other individuals that quote-unquote claim to be Christ's followers, there's humiliation in way they're presenting themselves to. And I always go back to Peter. When I think about Peter as he looked across that hall, as he denied his Lord 3 times, I think about what was going through this man's mind as he's standing there looking up at that cross as they're killing him. But you see, the cross was meant for the person to suffer. And certainly Jesus Christ did that. The earliest crucifixion, again, involved impaling the victim on a pole, which was simply in Latin called crux simplex, the simplest form of crucifying someone. And then you had the other type, which was typical during that time, which was an X-shaped type of crucifixion, and where the individual was literally stretched out and nailed to this X-shaped form, which was the crux ignatio or crux lignum, basically stretching out the ligaments across this particular piece of wood. So not only were their legs stretched across because they could not lift themselves up to breathe, their arms were stretched to the farthest most points as they were dying on this piece of wood. And then we have, as the Romans frequently employed, the crux commissia, which was the lowercase T cross that we all know that more than likely Jesus Christ died on. But there was also the capital T. This is the crux supplimus. And this was also used sometime, but you see, typically they liked the crux commissia because they could put the titleist right above for everybody to see who this person was and what their crime was. Not only did they put it in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, they wanted to make sure everybody that passed by that cross knew exactly what that man did. And here we have above Jesus' head his titlist. Oh, and by the way, just so you understand, the titlist was also carried before the individual as they were being marched to the crucifixion site. So everybody that was in the path and watching this parade of humiliation, that titlist was marched by one Roman soldier, so everybody knew what his sin was. So we see Jesus' titlist above his head as he's marched through the streets, as he's laughed at and as he's mocked. It said, "Hail, here's Jesus, the King of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So now that we have a good backstory, it helps us better understand how the Romans went about their business of killing people. Because really, that's the business they were in. But we've got to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane as we understand, as Jesus' pain and suffering is just about to begin. You see, Jesus takes, after he's basically commissioned the Lord's Supper, as we just partook of just a few moments ago, as we go back and we remember what Christ did for us at Calvary, because we understand the importance of it, Jesus, in giving that last Passover feast before his disciples, said, "Every time you do this, you need to remember what I'm about to go through." And sometimes we know that when our lives and busy worlds, we perhaps push away what Jesus Christ did as we're wrangling kids and writing checks and all of these other things. When we truly understand what Jesus Christ is about to go through, it helps us appreciate that Lord's Supper just a little bit more. Because after all, it is a memorial to memorialize and to remember what he did for us at Calvary. But when you think about the cross, there's one more thing I want you to understand. Generally, as we've seen in movies, as an individual is about to be paraded from being flogged or scourged, as Christ is about to go through, they didn't typically carry what we would think as the full cross because it was entirely too heavy. There were two portions of the cross. You had the stipes, which is the upper horizontal bar that the individual would actually carry to the cross, or rather the patibulum. The stipes was the portion that was actually put in the ground permanently that they would attach the patibulum to and upon which they would put the titlist. So Jesus didn't bear the entire cross, but you see that 100 to 200 pound patibulum that he was going to carry was his burden as he carried it to Golgotha. But now let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus simply wants a few moments with his Father before he's about to suffer. And as he's laying prostrate on the ground, the Bible tells us, as we look at Luke chapter 22, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was of great drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is actually a physical condition known as hematidrosis. This is the capillaries that are carrying blood to the sweat glands actually break open into the sweat ducts, and you actually sweat blood because you are in so much stress and so much pain and so much agony. So as he's lying there, praying to the Father, as we see in the book of Acts, literally prostrate on the ground, because he's in so much pain and so much agony, we see the human side of Jesus Christ. You see, you have that doctrine that we read about in the book of John and 1 John, that doctrine of Gnosticism, where they say there's no way that Jesus Christ was human. He simply came as divinity because he did not suffer. He could not suffer. He could not come into the contact with sin. He didn't come into the contact with sin. He died because of sin. And when you think about what Jesus Christ did as he's prostrate in the garden, we see his human side as he's in so much pain. And he's in so much agony that literally the capillaries within his face are busting open and he's sweating drops of blood. This would have caused inflammation and severe pain in the face. So now as this stress is now increasing, as he experiences tachycardia, as his heart's beginning to race, as he's beginning to sweat profusely because he's about to enter into what we call the fight or flight stage. You see, the fight or flight stage tells us how we need to prepare our bodies before we get into this physical altercation or stressful event. And either we're going to fight and put our all into it, or we're going to flee and get away from it. Guess what? Jesus couldn't run. He didn't have anywhere to go. So as he's in pain and agony on the cross of Calvary, as he lays prostrate on the ground, what does he say? Father, not thy will or my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew at that moment there was nothing he can do to save himself. As we sang, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. No. He died alone for you and me. He could have called the glories of heaven to bring down holy terror upon these individuals, but he's suffering on the ground in a garden with disciples who couldn't even look out for him for a few minutes so he can talk to his Father in heaven. That's all he needed was a few minutes. But as he's in agony and pain, Jesus would now suffer the longest night of his life. He's going to spend until sunrise being tried for crimes of blasphemy, insurrection, traveling by foot between various places until ultimately he's convicted and sentenced to death. He probably hasn't eaten anything at this point. He's probably already tired and experiencing the external factors of stress that's being brought before him as they're falsely accusing him, as all of his disciples and friends have already left him, as he predicted they would. Jesus appears before the 71-member Sanhedrin council, before Annas, the former high priest. They say, you know what, we're not going to convict him, so let's send him off over to the Tetrarch of Judah. Let's send him off to Herod Antipas. Let him pronounce him guilty. But Herod doesn't want to do anything with him. So they send him back to the council, to the Sanhedrin. And here is where Jesus' infliction of pain truly begins. Because you see, they knock him down to his knees, they blindfold him, and they begin to beat him and spit upon him. Brethren, if you know anything about spitting, especially when it comes to the Bible, this is the lowest form of degradation that you can experience when somebody spits in your face. But not only that, it says, the Bible says they blindfolded him and buffeted him in the face over and over. So not only is his face swollen because of the hematidrosis that he's already gone through, they're now smacking him upside the head with an open palm or perhaps closed fist that he cannot prepare for because he's on his knees before these guards, he's blindfolded, he can't see what's coming, and they're mocking him and spitting on him. You ever been slapped in the face with an open hand? It doesn't feel good, does it? You ever been hit when you didn't know it was coming? Didn't feel good, did it? But by the time Jesus was sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin, he was in poor physical condition. You go back and look at Isaiah chapter 53, it said that he was stricken and afflicted, yet he did not complain. I bet you there's not a single person in this room, had you been smacked open-handed, upside the head, blindfolded, and spit upon, that wouldn't say something about it. But Jesus didn't say a word. He sat there and he took it. Jesus is now he has to walk, he's tired, he's been beaten, and now he's going before the halls of Pilate. As he's taken to the open court of the Praetorium, as it's called, this was basically an open area where the governor would come out, that being Pontius Pilate himself, would come out. And you see, the Jews would not go in there because they did not want to be defiled. Because remember, the Romans are Gentiles. Though they paid their tithes and taxes to these individuals because they had the rule, they really didn't want to have anything to do with them. But as Jesus is now marched before this particular crowd, as Pontius Pilate is standing over this particular instance, his initial charges says, I can't find any fault with this man. I don't see there's anything wrong with this. But then as he's dragged back out before the crowd, as the Jews said, allow his blood to be upon us and upon our children, we'll pass it down to the generations. We want the murderer of Barabbas granted unto us. Bring him before us. And if you don't kill this man, then you're not a friend of Caesar. Basically, they were threatening Pontius Pilate to turn him in to Caesar for not doing what he was supposed to do. So now the Jews got the upper hand, don't they? Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with that man. There's something about him. Pilate then yanks him back into the hall and he says, what is it about you that they're wanting to do this? Pilate says, do you know who I am? Jesus said, do you know who I am? Pilate basically says, what is truth? Jesus said, you're looking at it. Pilate then takes him back out and says, I don't find any fault with him. Crucify him. Kill him. Send him to the crux in the Latin. Kill this man. So Pilate, perhaps appeasing the Jews, said, you know what? Let's scourge him. When you think about what Jesus Christ went through, the scourging or flogging was called the halfway death in Rome, in Roman or in Latin. The halfway death because generally they would be brought within inches of their life. It was meant to weaken the victim, not kill them, though many individuals did not survive the flogging. And let me tell you why. Because you had two individuals who were called lictors. And these individuals, these lictors, would be on each side of the person that was being scourged. The person was stripped of all of their clothing, and they were tied to this pole, so their back or their flesh on their back was stretched out. So they were literally tied up like this, and they were stretched out. Two individuals, Roman soldiers, usually some of the largest men within their army, were positioned on each side of this person, and they had what was called a scorpion, or a flagrum in Latin. And it was basically a piece of wood, about 2 to 3 inches in diameter, about 2 to 3 feet long, with 3 or 4 long, 4 to 5 to 6 foot straps of leather. And on each end of those straps of leather were tied bone, or glass, or metal, or something of that, that would cause some type of tearing action. And so as this individual is literally stretched out to where he cannot turn because of the way that he's tied and the way that he's positioned, he's stripped down to nothing, and they begin to take turns as they lay this scorpion across the individual's back. And you see, we understand because the Bible tells us the Jews concerning lashings were 40 lashings, 39 save one. They wanted to make sure they didn't break Jewish law. Romans didn't have that. So we don't have any idea how long Jesus was beaten to a bloody pulp at that pole. You see, the only individuals that could not be flogged or scourged were women or Roman citizens. So as they would stretch him out, as the lictors are on each side holding this scorpion, as they would literally lay it across his back, they would pull it back across. It wasn't simply like I used to get with a belt when I would get a spanking when I was younger. Even though it still stung, it usually went away, right? Depends on how mad mama was, I guess. But usually it lasted for a few minutes. These were literally laid across his back, so as they dug into the flesh, they ripped the flesh open, more than likely going through 2 layers, probably 3 layers of skin. The upper layer being the epidermis, the next layer being the dermis. And as they continued to beat, more than likely it got even lower to that, where it got down to the sinew, which was the connective tissue attaching the muscle to the bone. So then what would happen as this lictor would lay across this scorpion, as it would dig in, it would sometimes dig into the flesh, and it would start to tear into those muscles between your ribs. You ever sprained that muscle before? So you had the external, which is the outer portion of that muscle on your rib. You had the internal, which was the next layer. And then you had the innermost intercostal muscles between your ribs. So as that scorpion laid across and literally turned that inside out, if they were lucky enough, it did not puncture their kidneys or perhaps even collapse their lungs. So as he's suffering through all of this, as his muscle and his flesh is literally being turned inside out, his back is nothing but a bloody mess. He's tired. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's physically exhausted, mentally beat down, and physically abused. So as he's going through all of this, as the lictors are doing this over and over again, you can't help but think of what the psalmist writes in Psalm 129 in verse 3. The plowers plowed my back, they made long their furrows, literally tearing my back open, the psalmist says. But as Jesus is going through all of this pain, and you also think about, not only are these muscles being torn, you have all of this tissue and all of these nerves beneath your skin. So not only is he bleeding profusely, more likely all of his muscles have been torn on his back. He's probably having trouble breathing at this point. He's also experiencing neuropathic pain. So if you've ever torn or hurt a nerve, you know how bad that searing pain shoots that signal to your head that something's wrong. Think of all of those muscles that are going in and out of his back that have now been ripped and torn apart. So he's experienced this neuropathic pain. He's bleeding. He's having trouble breathing because his muscles on his ribs have probably been torn open. And he still says nothing. Imagine the hundreds of deep wounds that inflicted over just a period of a few minutes. But if the kidneys were injured, it would have caused bleeding into his urinary tract called hematuria, which is extremely painful. You see, because just the upper portion of your ribs are protecting part of your organs, not all of them, but sometimes the lower portions of those organs are exposed, like the kidneys would be. And because they're located on the backside, as they're literally tearing open his back, he would have been experiencing all of this pain. And more than likely, because of the pain that he experienced and because of what he was going through, if that would have been any one of us out here, we would be in ICU right now. We would have nurses and doctors tending to us probably constantly trying to bring us back to life and pump fluid into us. Jesus didn't have any of that. None of that. But now as he's taken back before the crowd, now he's got to take that half-mile walk to Golgotha. And you think about the scourging that he's gone through before this. You see, the governor would have issued this in Latin, ulum duci ad crucem placet, which literally means the sentence is that this man should be taken to the cross. But then he would have said, I'm iles expedit crucem, prepare the cross. Soldiers, go and prepare the cross for this individual. Make sure he's ready to die. You see, the soldiers would have taken this plant and they would have placed this, as we think of a crown of thorns, sometimes I think we think of a wreath or something. But you see, this plant, these thorns, when they're hardened and set out in the sun, were almost as hard as nails. And they would have taken this and they literally would have plaited this and pushed it down upon his head. Now, mind you, he's already been beaten. But then they want to take that robe, right? And they want to place that purple robe on him. That represents royalty within the Bible. So they want to make sure that people know that here's his crown. Let's place this purple robe upon his back and put a reed in his hand. And they mocked him, saying, Hail the King of the Jews. Now, mind you, his back has already been torn open. Have you ever had a lash or a cut on your arm or hand or somewhere that you had to put a bandage on it? What happened when you tore that bandage off? Didn't feel too good, did it? Now think of all of that Jesus has gone through. His back is literally turned inside out. They lay this purple garment upon his back and then they rip it back off of him before they send him to the hill. But you see, they're going to make sure that he's truly humiliated as he walks to Golgotha. Just to give you an idea, to show you what the position was that this man would have went through, these are the lictors on each side. There's the flagrum, or the scorpion as it was known, as they would literally beat him over and over. But now, it's not over yet. He's weak, he's tired, he's thirsty, he's hungry, he's in excruciating pain. He probably can barely breathe. But now they're going to place that patibulum on his back as he starts that half-mile walk up the hill. Completely nude, as they mock him and as they make fun of him as he starts his walk up the hill. Oh, but he has to haul some 100 or 200 pounds for that log that's on his back. But you see, as he gets halfway up, Simeon, he sees, he's brought out. He says, you need to help him bear this cross. Help him carry it up there. Simeon says, what have I done? And can you imagine as they're basically pushing him up this hill, as he's got this 200 pounds of wood on his back, as they're mocking him, as he's stumbling, as he's trying his best to catch his breath to walk up this hill, finally as he gets up there, the Roman soldiers didn't gently lay you down on your cross. They shoved you to the ground. And you see, as they would shove you to the ground, more than likely what would happen is that you would have a bruise to your heart called a myocardial contusion. And if that happens abruptly, it causes your blood pressure to slow down, fluid to build up around the heart sac, and sometimes, in most cases, can even cause death. So his skin's turned inside out. He's having trouble breathing. His muscles have been ripped and torn apart. His heart's been bruised. And he's probably just had the wind knocked out of him. But as he takes that walk up to Golgotha, the pain is about to begin. Isaiah 53:7 again says, and he was oppressed and he was afflicted, didn't say a word, didn't open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears to the land, so he opened not his mouth. Why didn't he say something? Why didn't he make a case for himself? But then he has to go through the crucifixion. As Jesus arrives approximately about 9 o'clock in the morning, despite this, Jesus would not have it any other way. Again, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I always struggle with that context of that verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. What was so great about everything that this man has already gone through? But you see, as he marches up the hill, his arms are now going to be outstretched onto the patibulum like iron spikes. And as they nail him to this piece of wood, and we think about more than likely it was done through the carpal bone right here. But you say, doesn't that go against what John 22 says? No, not at all. As you see, during that time, the wrist and the hand were considered one part. You see, the hand could not have supported Jesus' weight upon this cross. So they would have put that spike through his wrist, probably severing that medial nerve there, so probably he would have experienced paralysis in his hand, so he couldn't really feel too much. You see, the whole purpose of crucifixion was to suffocate the individual. So as they nailed him to this cross, as they picked him up and probably caused severe pain as that 100-pound patibulum jolted itself onto the stipes as he was hanging there. Then they would overlap his feet and nail those to the cross, severing the nerves and the pain within those feet as they were bleeding. Now as he's hanging there, weak and beaten, and understand his back is open to the splinters on the wood as he's rising himself up trying to breathe, all of those splinters are rubbing into his back. And you see, he would literally have to push himself up on his legs to catch a breath. Why do you think the Roman soldiers came by and broke the legs of the thieves so they could no longer breathe and they would suffocate? Generally, that would last for 3 or 4 days. But you see, Jesus was in control the whole time. And as we read just a few moments ago as we were taking the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" I'm the reason why he was forsaken. And then it said he gave up the ghost and he was finished. Jesus was a bloody, swollen mess in excruciating pain. And if he had been admitted to the emergency room, as we would have listened on the news, he would have been in dire straits, critical condition. But he went through all of that for you and I. So next time we want to pretty up the cross, next time we think about what Jesus truly went for us as we remember that memorial feast that we have the privilege of taking every Sunday, remember the pain that that man went through for you and I. He did it because he wanted to. And he did it because he loved you and I. That's the gift of salvation that was given at Calvary. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. This morning you have an opportunity to experience the love in what was given to you at Calvary. Remember, the crux of Christianity is obeying what Jesus Christ gave, and that was He gave the new covenant. He nailed the old one to the cross that you might have the simplicity of receiving the gospel based upon obedience. And it says that if you'll accept Him as your Lord and Savior this morning, knowing what He did for you, and believing in the message of the gospel, Mark 16:15-16, repenting of your sins, because Jesus said if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Confessing your faith and with saying with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that He died for you, and being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, Acts 2:38, to have all of your sins washed away where you come into the contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, you can experience the love that was given at Calvary. And maybe perhaps you've taken for granted what He did for you at Calvary. Maybe you don't fully comprehend what was given on your stead. If that's the case, I beg you to beg for forgiveness today. To take it seriously, to know the joy of the salvation that we have because of what Jesus Christ did. As together we stand and as we sing.